Turn with me, and as you're turning to Corinthians, actually it's going to be 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, two key chapters on the area of giving, New Testament teaching on giving. Title for the message this morning is Being a Cheerful Giver. Oftentimes when the subject of giving and money, there seems to be a certain reluctance on the part of pastors and teachers and churches too, to not only give a sermon on giving and money and finances and stewardship, but sometimes it's there's a reluctance to hear those messages. It's part of the full counsels of God, isn't it? But oftentimes these subjects, giving and money, have driven some people away from the church because of what they've heard it and how it's been presented to them, I think has had a lot to do with it. But you know, when you consider those subjects of giving, finances, stewardship, do you realize that approximately 20% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that encompass the Lord's teaching and ministry, that approximately 20% of the material that the Lord taught was dedicated to teaching about finances? 20%. In fact, he taught and spoke more about finances and giving and money than he talked about heaven or hell or even salvation. Not that the others aren't just as important, but it shows us that in the mind and the heart of God, our giving is important to God. And we see that both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, especially the two key chapters in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But just to, again, remind us ourselves together the importance of this. The reason, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that it was important for the hearts of his people and for the heart of the church, because the Lord himself says, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's true. Where your treasure is, whatever treasures you have in your life, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is fixed. And so ultimately, obviously, when the gospel comes into a life of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, and takes that hellbound sinner by the grace of God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on Calvary's cross, and the resurrection, his resurrection from the tomb, from death, that newness of life brings new values. It brings new treasures, the treasure of Jesus Christ, into our life. But there are a lot of different questions, and as you can see on the top of your sheet there, it's you asked for it. And you might be saying, well, Bill, I didn't ask for it. Well, there were some that did ask. Remember a couple of months ago we had 3x5 cards, and we said, you know, for the month of August, it would be you asked for it month. And so that if you had a particular topic or a passage in Scripture, just jot it down. And so we had a good response, and I actually had to call out the various ones. So we had different topics throughout this past month, and this is the last one. Next month, we're going to getting into a Bible. It's going to be a Bible study in the book of Colossians. I like biblical exposition. You know that. Sometimes just teaching or preaching on one given topic is a little difficult, but if we try to always get anchored and grounded in the Word of God, then it's all worth the effort. But so I want to encourage you, just by way of this little side margin note, that if you would start reading the book of Colossians in preparation for the series that we'll be going through in the book of Colossians. But some of the questions related to giving and money and finances that were turned in. What about tithing? Of course, we hear the word tithing both in the church today, and we read it in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. We don't read that much about tithing. It's referenced here and there along the way in the New Testament. But we see a lot of it. And a lot of people, of course, they get very legalistic, and they say, you've got to give 10%. That's a tithe. That belongs to the Lord. 10%. And of course, they hammer that. That's not grace giving. But there is such a thing as a tithe, and that's a portion of what God has blessed us, we give unto the Lord's work and also to meet the needs of others. So we're going to see a little bit more about that. But you know, those who are so dogmatic about the tithe and 10%, in the reality of things, if you take a look and you study the tithe in the Old Testament, there were a number of tithes. In fact, there were basically three tithes. And so if you add them all up, it was not 10% that the Israelite, in that theocracy, you see, Israel as a nation was a theocracy. And the tithe was a taxation, if you will, the support of that theocracy. And so you had three types of taxations or tithing. And if you added them all up in the course of a year, or spreading it over three-year increments, because they had what they called the poor tax or the poor tithe, and every 3 years there would be a tithing for that, it would come to about 25% on an annual basis. Okay, so those who are saying dogmatically 10%, that's it. Well, you can bring them to the biblical truth and the reality that it was much more than 10%. And then on top of that, in the Old Testament, you have all these free will offerings, don't you? In fact, in the Old Testament, you also see grace giving. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, grace giving. But because it's about giving and money and everything else, and so much goes on, and it's taught both on TV and radio and in churches and from pulpits today, we really want to be clear about what grace giving is. Because I believe that's the New Testament principle of giving and pattern for the believer today. But some of the others, we've already addressed the issue about 10% of my gross or net. You know, if you are so guided, and I know that many in our church family give, and they never question before the Lord, well, now, Lord, do I give my gross or my net? You know, if you have the joy of grace giving, that question never comes up. Isn't that interesting? It's just a heart that enjoys giving. But sometimes when people talk about, you know, well, 10% is the Lord's and 90% is mine, it kind of reminds me of the little girl. And, of course, it was more than 10% for her. It was actually 50%. A little girl was given $2 bills by her dad. And he gave her instructions. He said, now, honey, I want you, this $1 is for you, and you can buy whatever you want. And this other dollar is for when you go to Sunday school and you put in the offering plate. Now, that's for the Lord. That's the Lord's money. Okay, Daddy. But, Daddy, can I go to the candy store first? Oh, well, sure, honey. And so she had both dollar bills in her hand, and she was skipping along to the candy store thinking about all the candy she could buy with her dollar. And as she was skipping, she stumbled and fell. And one of the dollars fell out of her hand, and the wind caught it up, and it went down into a storm drain. And she got up, and she looked at the dollar in her hand, and she looked at the storm drain, and she said, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. You know, sometimes when we think about giving, you know, sometimes people think about, well, this is the Lord's, and this is mine. And the thing is, we're all the Lord's, and all that we have is the Lord's. Amen? Yeah, and so we want to take a look at a number of passages about that and about why it should be a cheerful, a joyful event in giving. Not that we would like to see the ushers dancing down the aisle with the offering plate, but we want to take a look at some of the joy and cheer that we get. Just by virtue, you have your outline before you. Go ahead and put it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I want to show you two examples of grace giving that we have outside of the system of tithing in the Old Testament. Grace giving is found in the Old Testament as well. A case in point, in Exodus, turn, if you're using a Pew Bible, turn to page 90, but if you're using your Bible, it's in Exodus 35, Exodus chapter 35, Exodus 35, and we're going to be looking at verse 5, Exodus 35. Of course, you knew that Moses got instructions from the Lord about building the tabernacle. Not the temple then, but it was the tabernacle, because they were mobile. And for 40 years they were in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. And so they had this sanctuary with them where God manifested his presence. And they entered into, if you will, that worship experience of worshiping the Lord in his presence and seeing the Shekinah glory cloud reminding them that God was there with them. Now he was always with them. He was always with them. Even when they were traveling, he was always with them. But in order to build the tabernacle, they had to have, they couldn't go to Lowe's or Home Depot. They just didn't have them there at that time, of course. And so they had to, of course, have whatever supplies. But take a look at chapter 35 of Exodus 35. And in preparation for building the tabernacle, there are instructions. Moses said to the whole Israelites, verse 4 of 35, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. For what you have taken, from what you have taken offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing. You see, God commanded Moses to inform the people that this is what the Lord would have them to do in providing and supplying for the tabernacle. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, and it goes on to all the various other items. And so the instruction was given. The need was made known because they were about to build a tabernacle. It was an exciting time. It really was. Turn, if you will, to verse 29. Verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing to brought to the Lord free will offerings. These are grace givings. Free will offerings. For all the work of the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. Now let's go over to, if you will, to verse chapter 36 and verses 4 through 7. The collections were made, and people were giving as their hearts were moved to give with joy. And so take a look at chapter 36, verse 4. So all the skilled craftsmen were doing all the work of the sanctuary, left their work and said to Moses, Moses, we got a problem. We don't have enough. No, that's not what they said. Take a look. The people are bringing more than enough. For doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more because they had already had what they already had was enough, more than enough to do all the work. Can you imagine that? What if one Sunday we said, we're not going to take up an offering. We've met our budget and over our budget. And here it is January already. So we're going to just say, as you give to the Lord, seek how the Lord would give you to give to other ministries. Do you think that would happen? It possibly could. We're not saying that it would. And we're not saying that it should either. But I'm just pointing out the fact that when hearts of God's people are moved, and you've experienced it yourself, I know you have, because I've seen it on your faces, the joy of giving to the Lord's work, and to the needs of others. We've seen it so often throughout these past 2 years that we've been here on South Mountain, and something that you've enjoyed doing for quite a while, for many, many years, and I praise the Lord for that. And so when we think of grace giving and the joy that it brings, sometimes people say, wait a second, cheerful givers? That's an oxymoron. That seems to be in conflict. Giving and being cheerful? How does that work out? And I believe there are many in the Christian church at large who really have that feeling and that sense that giving is not a joy to them. Giving is not cheerful. And so when you have the title, cheerful giving or cheerful givers, they say, not me. No, that's not going to happen. But you know, sometimes we have, and all of us have had the experience of cheerful giving. I think of two areas. Giving at Christmas time. You know, the cheerfulness, the joy of giving. And the joy of seeing that person receiving that gift that you have given. You know, and children in their giving. Have you noticed children's delight in giving? Have you noticed that? More so than adults, I think. And so we have a lot of expressions just to remind us that giving should be joyous and cheerful. On a special Teacher's Day, Teacher's Appreciation in the kindergarten, the kindergarten teacher was receiving gifts from her pupils. And so the florist's son, who was one of the pupils, handed her a gift. And, of course, she shook it, and she held it over her head, and she says, I bet I know what this is. Oh, what? I'll bet it's flowers. Yes, said the little boy. How did you know? And then another little girl came and brought her box of a gift to the teacher, the pupil, her little boy's father was a candy store owner, and so the teacher received it, and she shook the box. She held it over. I bet I know what this is. Oh, really? What? It's candy. How did you know? They were so amazed. And so little Tommy brings his box up there, and his father was a grocery store owner. And so she took the box, and she held it up. She knows it was leaking a little bit, but she shook it, and she says, I bet I know what this is. What? She says, I'll bet it's fruit. No. And he started a big grin on his face because he thinks he stumped the teacher. And so she held it and she put it up there again. And she felt the drip and she tasted it. Mm. Oh, I bet I know what this is, she said. What is it? Tommy said, is it lemonade? No, it's not lemonade. And so he was really absolutely delighted. Talk about a cheerful student. He stumped the teacher with a gift that he wanted to give her. And so she did it one more time. She said, well, let's see. And she tasted. She said, Tommy, I can't guess. Tell me, what is it? It's a puppy! he just so joyful in giving that puppy. Gary and Martha. Gary's a teacher, you know, and so we're going to have a rally Sunday, okay, and this coming month of September. We're going to have appreciation for our teachers all mixed in with that and just prayer for them and whatnot. But, you know, if you think, and you might think this, that maybe Gary and Martha need a puppy, okay? All right. I'm just giving a hint, you know. But, you know, we see many expressions of joy in giving. In the lives of children, especially. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and if you don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off. It's a little warm up here. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And as we, as you look at your outline before you in our study of this, we have seven great gospel truths to remember when considering the subject of giving, finances, stewardship, all those things that are combined in the issue of giving, okay? And we won't spend a lot of time, but I just wanted to share with you these seven, I believe they're gospel truths, that deal with how we give and the motivation or attitude in giving. The first one, the gospel at its heart is all about giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the giving of a son is the fact that God wants to give through his son all who believe in him the gift of eternal life. So the gospel is, at its heart is all about giving. Number two, the second one, the gospel radically changes our hearts. It's part of the new covenant that God had prophesied through his prophets there in the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He speaks about it in Hebrews and the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, whenever you take this cup, speaking of communion, the ordinance of communion, whenever you take this cup, it's a cup of the new covenant. And one of the aspects of the new covenant is to have a new heart, a new nature. And so the gospel radically changes our heart. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Another, if you will, the third point, gospel truth is, the gospel teaches and trains our hearts to love God and to love others. This is so clear in the gospel. When the gospel is made clear, let me repeat that. These truths are so clear in the gospel when the gospel is made clear. And sometimes the gospel gets crowded over, clouded with many other things. But the gospel teaches us and trains our hearts to love God and to love one another and to love others. The next one, the gospel transforms us from self-living, living for myself, to self-giving. And we have a number of verses there that Paul said, you should think of others more highly than you think of yourself. Of course, he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel transforms us from self-living to self-giving. The gospel gives us eternal values as opposed to temporal values. You know, the things of this world, of course, they're all temporal, aren't they? You know, the money in the bank, the money in your checkbook, your retirement, your home, all that we have, all the things, if you will, the things of this world, they're only temporal. And one of the wonderful things is that the gospel, it transforms our perspective on things. And so we begin to really understand, if you will, and value eternal things as opposed to temporal things. You've heard it before. You'll never see a U-Haul on the back of a hearse. It just ain't going to be there. Okay? But that's what the gospel does. The gospel gives us eternal values as opposed to temporal values. Also, again, another one, the gospel gives us a joy that we never had before. The gospel gives us a joy, the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven, the joy of knowing the Lord and being in communion with the Lord, the joy of prayer, the joy of seeing answers to prayer, the joy of sharing the gospel with a man, a woman, a boy, or girl. and them coming to know Jesus Christ, having that joy that the gospel gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Lord says, I tell you these things that my joy might be in you and your joy might be made complete. You see, the gospel gives us joy, and certainly in the area of giving, which we'll see shortly. The last one, the gospel stimulates our growth in the grace of God. The gospel stimulates our growth in the grace of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be our theme verse, incidentally. You might want to write that down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For not just Rally Day, but for the entire ministry year coming up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And so these are gospel, great gospel truths that God wants to not just have us think about them, but also to live them, living out the gospel. As we speak the gospel to ourselves and speak the gospel to other people, the Lord wants us to live the gospel. Now, there are many other aspects of the gospel, too, as we shared with you throughout this month, if you asked for it, in those various topics. I wanted to try to share with you some of the blessings that I've had personally in seeing how the gospel is still such a vital and viable part of the believer's life. Amen? And a vital and viable part of the life of the church, and certainly in the area of giving. Two great verses. You have them right there before you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he was rich, infinitely rich, we can't even begin to comprehend how infinitely rich Jesus Christ was. And yet for your sakes he became poor, clothed in human flesh, the incarnation, laying aside the robes of his glory and taking on human flesh, becoming the God-man, that he could become the atoning sacrifice for us. And so we have that for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The riches of Jesus Christ are communicated through the gospel to the believer. But then it doesn't stop there, does it, beloved? It's not just what we receive when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, but the ongoing work of the Lord in our lives. And I think this is clear there. Again, another verse, a grace-giving verse, is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, notice that little three-letter word, all, comes up how many times in this verse? Let me begin again from the beginning. And God is able to make all grace, not just some, not just a part, but all grace abound to you, so that in all things, not just some, not just a few, not in many, but all things, at all times, not just sometimes, not just on Sunday, but all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Two great verses that should encourage us in the experience, the exercise, and the enjoyment of grace giving. But as you turn to your outline before you, we have some unbiblical ways of encouraging giving. That happens on TV. It happens through the radio. It happens in churches today, too. You see, oftentimes when the gospel gets clouded with other things, and it can get clouded with personalities, with power play, people seeking position, and all sorts of things. Well, if the gospel gets clouded, certainly the area of grace giving, which the gospel teaches, can get clouded too. Let me just share with you very quickly some unbiblical ways of encouraging giving in the church that happens. Guilt and legalism. Guilt and legalism. I had experience of being in a church, not as a pastor, but as a member, and guilt and legalism was always applied to giving. I can remember my friend in high school, we were talking about churches and whatnot, and he said, well, he says, you know, my dad has turned off from church. I said, oh, why? He said, well, he says, when the new year comes around, he says, when the church budget year comes around, he says, two of the officials from the church come to and visit every home, and they would ask the people, well, how much do you make? How much do you expect to make? And they, not to the point of looking at their tax returns, but almost. And they would say, well, on the basis of what you're saying, then you should be giving this amount. That's wrong. That's not New Testament. That's not grace giving. Okay? But there's other ways too. Sometimes you hear preaching and teaching on giving, and it's loaded with, if you will, little hooks, little barbs of guilt. guilt, and legalism. I promise to you as my church family, I love you dearly. Whenever I speak about this issue, I will never, never, never use barbs of guilt or legalism. I believe in grace giving. I really do. I believe it's taught. I believe it's enabled by Jesus Christ to do that. Okay, another one. Emotionalism and emotional manipulation. Okay? Emotional manipulation. Both of those. Sometimes in the area of giving, sad stories are told. Sad stories are told from the mission field. Sad stories are told here from the United States. Now, there is a sadness in life, and I don't mean to marginalize that at all. But if the means of giving that sad story is to motivate and manipulate people to give, that is wrong. That is not biblical teaching nor biblical preaching. So that's one of the wrong ways, emotional and manipulation. Another is bait and switch. Bait and switch. That happens too in churches and organizations, even in mission organizations. They announce that they have a need in this area. And people give to that need, and they give generously, and they give graciously to that need. And then all of a sudden, there's a switch. And they say, we're not going to give it there, we're going to give it over here. That is unbiblical. Bait and switch. That can happen in churches too. That is an unbiblical way of motivating giving. Another one is a promise of prosperity. The prosperity gospel. You know, if you come to know Jesus, you're not going to have a problem in the world. And you're going to be healed. You're going to have the perfect health. You're going to be wealthy. Oh, really? Talk to the people in Macedonia, the early church, and some of the things that they struggled with. Poverty, persecution. Talk to the churches being persecuted around the world. Okay? The prosperity gospel is not the gospel of grace. Now, God does make us prosper, but prosperity isn't always in the material things. And that's not just a cop-out. Because God, our Heavenly Father, constantly wants us to be aware of the eternal values, the eternal things. But he says, don't worry about these things, your food, your clothing, and everything else. God will provide. Your Father in heaven knows that you have a need for those things. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, okay? So there is a daily providence and provision of God. So having this, it abounds. Wrong teaching, wrong preaching to manipulate, if you will, and to motivate giving. Is it any wonder then that some church members view a sermon or a topic or a lesson on giving and tithing with suspicion? Or at worst, cynicism? That happens. I have a statement there for you. The tone and character of much fundraising, and we're seeing that more and more today, the tone and character of much fundraising, both within the church proper, if you will, universal, as well as outside the church, is seldom on growing in grace and the joy of grace-orientated giving, but more often on the obligation and the responsibility to give, whether you like it or not. Have you ever heard it being preached or taught that for the believer, you're to give until it hurts and then give a little more? How many have heard that? Then you know what I'm talking about. That is not grace giving. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sacrifice. And there are times when the Lord calls us to sacrifice. But if we sacrifice in grace giving, there's still a joy. There's still a joy. There's still that working of the gospel in our hearts and the grace of God that abounds to us in all things, in all circumstances, for all needs, that grace enables us to give generously and graciously. Not with the understanding, give till it hurts and then give a little more. How and why we give is greater value to God than what we give. And I believe that with all my heart. I think we see many principles of that in the Old and New Testament. How and why we give is of greater value to God than the amount that we give. God owns everything. Attitude and motive always outweighs the amount that is often given. Attitude and motive Okay, let me give you this stewardship principle. I believe it with all my heart because I have seen it. I've seen it in our own lives as a family. I've seen it in the body of Christ, both here in the States, and I've seen this principle at work on the mission field with the indigenous Dayaks that were subsistent farmers. And being a subsistent farmer, you didn't have a lot of income. You just had one harvest to another harvest. But this is one principle I have seen and witnessed and have been joyfully a part of. Stewardship principle: God's work done in God's way for God's glory will not lack God's supply. That is a stewardship principle for all of God's people to take a hold of, to take part in, and it is a fellowship. Amen. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 8 through 9 as a key passage to grace giving. Do you realize that in these two chapters, the word grace from the word charis is used 10 times in just two chapters? So it's all about grace. It really is. It's all about grace. It's used 10 times. Well, let's go on to number one. Number one, grace giving explained through other believers. We're talking about the Macedonians. Take a look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. He goes on in verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, Macedonia was the northern part of Greece, and Paul was up there in the area of Philippi, the city of Philippi, the city of Berea, and the city of Thessalonica. Those two areas, he preached the gospel, and God blessed and God magnified the name of his son Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel there in that northern area of Greece called the Macedonian province of Macedonia. And people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Great things were happening in their lives. Think of the Philippian jailer. I think of Lydia, the dye seller. Think of many, many others too. And we have two letters by Paul, actually three, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the letter that he wrote to the believers in Philippi, because God was doing such a great work. But in the greatness of God's work in the gospel and the grace that he was pouring out upon his people there in that northern province of Macedonia, they were also facing poverty and persecution. Persecution for a number of reasons, socially and religiously, of course, because now they were no longer following the gods of the pantheons of gods of Rome and of Greece. Now they were following the one true God, manifesting himself in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now their hearts were changed and their faith was changed. And so they were being persecuted for that. They also faced poverty. And so that brings us, if you will, to verse number 2. Take a look at verse number 2. Out of the most severe trial, and in the structure of this, the emphasis on how severe it was. It was a trial, but it was a severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Two areas that they were being tried was persecution for their faith and the poverty. Now, the poverty was for a number of reasons. Sometimes those who came to know Jesus Christ, they lost their jobs. That happened, and that still happens today. In many countries, it even happens sometimes here in our country too. When a person said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my Lord and Savior, I want to follow Jesus. Well, you can get out of here and you can go to somewhere else. That happens. But another reason they were impoverished is because Rome bent its wrath down upon the Macedonian province historically. And Rome impoverished that whole area. One reason is because the Roman Empire hated what Philip the Macedonian did, and especially his son, Alexander the Great. They were jealous. They overcame the Greek Empire. And so out of that, if you will, they bore down on the Macedonian province and impoverished them. And so here, if you will, there are believers in the midst of that cauldron of persecution, that pressure of poverty. And so let's take a look at verse 8. Verse 2, it says, out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy, overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. First point, grace giving is governed by the heart and not by hardships. Sometimes you hear believers say, you know, I'm having a hard time. I can't give. Our giving is not based upon our hardships. Our giving is based upon our hearts. It was true in the Thessalonians, and it's true in the Christian life today, too. Our hardships don't determine what we give. our hardships strengthen us and draw us deeper and closer in our relationship and fellowship with God. Amen? The one who supplies all things. And so let's go on. Grace giving is accomplished with joy. With joy. That's the next point. In verse 2 it says, with overflowing joy. That's why we say grace giving is joyful giving. We're to be cheerful givers. Take a look at chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Okay? Free will, free grace, grace giving. For God loves a what? A grumbling giver, right? No, a cheerful giver, right? And so that's the second point, if you will. A grace giving explained through other believers, the example that Paul gives of the Macedonians. Another point, grace givers are giving as a privileged opportunity, not a burdensome obligation. Take a look at verse 4. Verse 4, let's see what he says. They urgently pleaded. They were saying, Paul, let us give. In spite of what we're going through, we want to give. We're overjoyed to give. Paul, please let us give to meet the needs of others. That's what they were saying. And so they were urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. The word sharing there is from koinonia, the word we get fellowship from. They were entering into a fellowship with those who they were giving to and with others who were giving also. There's a koinonia amongst the believers in Christ Jesus that we have. And part of that sharing, part of that koinonia is expressed, is evidence in our giving to the needs of each other. And so we have, if you will, grace givers see giving as a privileged opportunity, not a burdensome obligation. I don't think we have anybody here say, oh, you know, it's Bucket Sunday again. Man, how often does that come around? Bucket Sunday. Don't we give enough here? Well, if you feel that in your heart, that you're giving enough, then that's okay. Okay? But if you're so moved by the Spirit of God because of the richness of Christ Jesus in your life, and you're living out the gospel, and you want to experience more and more joy and more grace and growing grace, and you say, Bill, I want to be like the Macedonians, the believers. I want to give. And then we could take a bucket offering up every Sunday. We only do it once a month. But we could take a bucket offering up every Sunday. And if you have that heart of a cheerful giver, a joyful giver, growing in the grace of God, you won't mind how often. You might even be able to say to the kids, hey, you know, after you're done up there, back at the row, come back again. I want to give again. It may happen. Let's go on. Another point, grace giving begins with a heart given to Jesus Christ. This is first and foremost. If we really want to be growing as grace givers, growing in the joy of giving, growing in the fellowship of giving and sharing, this is first and foremost. Take a look at verse 5. At verse 5. Notice what he says. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. First and foremost, we give ourselves to the Lord. This is a gospel principle too. Paul says there in Romans chapter 6 about giving our bodies. He's talking about ourselves, isn't he? And the members of our bodies, no longer to sin and unrighteousness, but give the members of our body, give ourselves unto the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Okay? And so there is that call of the gospel for us to give ourselves first to the Lord. Have you done that? I pray you have. Because you know, when you give yourself to the Lord, and you experience more and more because of that, the reality that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And that's where your treasure is. That is your treasure. Jesus Christ. He's the treasure in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. And so wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So principle, probably the most important principle in grace giving is what Paul is expressing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. In spite of the hardships, in spite of the poverty, in spite of the persecution, they said, Lord Jesus, and each one said this individually. Just as giving is individual, this giving of ourselves to the Lord is individual too. Each one of them said, Lord, we're yours. All that we are, all that we will ever be, is from you. It's sort of like what David said there in 2 Chronicles, another illustration of grace giving. David says, my paraphrase, I'm so overwhelmed that I can give so much, that your people can give so much to you, Lord, but all that we have to give to you, we've received from you. Amen. So grace giving begins with a heart given to Jesus Christ first. Don't worry about your checkbook. Don't worry about your balance. Think about your heart. Your heart and your heart relationship to Christ. Then the next one, grace giving is an important part of our spiritual growth and service in Christ. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7. So we urge Titus. Titus was one of the members of the team that Paul had, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. What is he saying? Well, Titus was there when the need was made known to the believers in Corinth, that the believers in Christ had in Jerusalem. They were experiencing famine. They were impoverished. They were facing persecutions too. And so Paul presented it to the Corinthian church, as he did to other churches around that Mediterranean area, about the need. And so the Corinthian believers said, oh, we'll give to that need. And so he's saying, I'm sending Titus to help you along, to bring that expression of commitment to completion. Let's go on, though. See what he says. Bring it also to completion. This act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Excel. There's more to grow. There's more to grow. There's more to develop in the life of every believer. There's more to grow in the life of a local assembly of believers, a church. There's more to stretch. There's more to deepen. And so grace giving is an important part of spiritual growth and service. You see, Paul acknowledged they had the spiritual gifts, and they were serving in various ministries. That's where he's identifying serving gifts. Now he says, I want you to grow in the grace of sharing, in the grace of giving. That keeps a balance. That keeps a balance. Let's go on, though. Number two, grace giving follows the example of Jesus Christ. We have this in verses 8 through 9. I am not commanding you. And notice how Paul is trying to be very careful not to be a legalist. Paul could have said, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I, by the grace of God and his gospel, planted this church in Corinth. Therefore, I command you that you give X amount of dollars. No, he's very careful, and he's guarding how he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he would not in any way communicate legalism or the law as opposed to grace. Take a look. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, so that you through his poverty might become rich. A couple of things that we see here in these two verses. First of all, Paul is not talking about the strictness of the law, but the sincerity of our love. Okay? So when you hear a message either on TV or in the radio, and it's about the strictness of the law, you better change the station. That's not preaching the gospel. Paul says, I'm not going to command you. In fact, later on he says, I advise you, I counsel you. Not the strictness of the law, but the sincerity of our love. Our love for God and our love for one another. Why do we give to missions? Because it's a law? No. Because our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Now that neighbor may be in South Africa. That neighbor may be in Ecuador. That neighbor may be in Indonesia. But we love that neighbor so much, We want that neighbor to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, it's not the strictness of the law, but the sincerity of our love. Let's go on. The gospel produces grace givers. I'm convinced that the more the gospel is at work in the life of the church and the life of the believer, it produces grace giving, produces grace givers. The gospel of grace in Christ gives new life. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ not only gives new life, but it gives new values. It gives you a new nature. It gives us new possessions. It gives us new prosperity. It gives us new wealth. It gives us new life. The gospel also liberates us. The more we see and realize the reality of the gospel of Christ in our lives individually as born-again believers and the life of the church, it liberates us. It sets us free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. The gospel liberates us from being bound to the material things that we want to guard. You may guard it all you want, but you're not going to take it with you. Amen. Okay, so the gospel produces grace givers, and the gospel enables us. Just in closing now, number three, grace giving encouraged, not commanded. Take a look at verse 10. Paul says, and here is my advice. He didn't say, here's my commandment. Here's my order. Here's my law. He says, here's my advice. I advise you to do this. In verses 10 through 12, and here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Willingness. Willingness. Earlier in their marriage, Billy Graham and Ruth were in a church that they were visiting, and they knew that it was time in the order of service for the offering to be taken. And Billy was still just starting out as an evangelist and trusting the Lord to supply. And he had a $20 bill and he had a $5 bill in his pocket. And he reached in, and inadvertently when the plate went by, he put the $20 bill and he saw that and he thought, well, I can't take it out now and exchange it for a five. And so he shared that with Ruth. He said, yeah. He said, yeah, I meant to give $5. He said, you know, but I made a mistake and I gave the $20. And she says, well, isn't something? God knew the intention of your heart. And God will bless you, not because you made a mistake, but because you gave. And God acknowledges that you gave him $5. Ruth was a very wise woman. Okay? A willingness talks about the intention of our hearts. Okay? Let's go on. Very quickly, how are we advised to be grace givers? What's the pattern? Well, first of all, it's to be personal, from a willing heart. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn there with me, if you will, very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just right over to the first letter there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're looking at verse 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first week, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside some of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Excuse me. What he's saying is that each one of you, it's to be done personally. Okay, so coming back, if you will, to your outline here, it is to be personal from a willing heart. Number two, it is to be planned. It is to be planned. We get that both from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 here. Willingness and gift according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It is to be proportional. Take a portion of that which we have. Knowing it all belongs to God, it's to be proportional. And the next to the last one is pleasing to God. Take a look at verse 7 again in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or a compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What he's saying is that God is pleased with grace givers. God is pleased with people who give joyfully, not grumbling, not spitefully, but giving joyfully. Grace givers. So God is pleased. And then if it also is provided by God. God provides. God provides. It is provided by God. Paul said to the Philippians, we're also part of that Macedonian province that were impoverished and going through persecution. Paul acknowledges their gift of love to him, their grace giving to him to meet his needs while he was there in jail, in a Roman jail. And he says, I acknowledge that gift. He says, and I want to encourage you that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. That's a principle. That's a principal part of grace giving, is knowing that God provides his people so that we can give graciously, generously, grace givers. It is provided by God. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's take a look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. One of the good works is sharing. One of the good works is giving. Giving. Graciously giving. I brought... Now, I'm not pushing any particular product, but it just so happened. Colgate. It's been around for about 200 years. Did you know that? I didn't know that. What happened? Let me just share with this little illustration. Colgate-Palmolive Company is one of the oldest American companies here in the United States. It goes back almost 200 years. William Colgate, when he was 16 or 17 years of age, his father said to him, William, you're going to have to leave. We don't have enough coming into the household, and you really need to be on your own and make your own way in life and develop your own living. So William packed his bags and all that he had in one little bag that he put on his back, and he was walking to New York City. And he met a friend who was actually their neighbor. The neighbor happened to be a captain of a canal boat. That neighbor also happened to be a born-again believer. And he'd been praying for the Colgate family. And he knew something about their hardships and tried to help as he could. But he saw William now with his packet, with his bag, and he's saying, William, where are you going? I'm going to New York City. He says, the family has grown and whatnot, and my dad says, I really need to be out on my own. But the truth of the matter is, he said, I really don't know what to do. I have no skill. The only thing I can make is soap and candles. And so the captain said, let's pray. Let me pray for you, and let me give you some advice. So they both got on their knees. And that canal boat captain prayed for William, for God's providence to work in his life, that William would see God's providence at work, that William would give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he prayed that God would protect him, that God would open opportunities for employment. Then they both got up, and he said, William, I'll tell you something. You know, New York City, one day there's going to be a great soap maker there, and he says, there's no reason why you can't be that one. And he says, I hope you are. But I want to tell you something more important. I want to tell you, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Trust in him day by day. Endeavor to be a good man, and when you make a product, make the best you possibly can. May your pound be a pound, and be honest. After that advice, William had left. He got into the city, very hard time getting a job. He began to make soap and candles, and began to peddle them on the street for those who needed it. Little by little, William realized that he needed to have some friends and connections and whatnot. He found a church. It was a gospel preaching church. William went to that church, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, whatever I make, I will give you a portion of that as my thanksgiving and gratitude for your salvation. He took 10 cents out of every dollar. Now I know some of you say, oh, there it is, 10 cents, 10%. No, that's not where he stopped. You see, William Colgate, as he grew in grace and the gospel worked in his life, he began to give 20%, 30%. Later on in life, as the business grew and became a large corporation, toward the end of his years, he was giving 100% of his annual income. But he went, "Lord, I'm yours. All that I am in yours. I give you this portion." And it grew. He learned the principle and the joy of grace giving. So whenever if you happen to be using Colgate, maybe Pepsodent, maybe something else, but when you brush your teeth tonight or tomorrow morning, think of one young lad named William Colgate who learned how to give graciously. He became a grace giver. And God blessed him. Not because of his giving, but because of how gracious God is. Pray with me. Father God, we want to thank and praise you for the opportunity that you give all of us to give all that we are, for all that we are is of you. We are what we are by your grace. And Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunities where we can give specifically and graciously and generously. Lord, may you be magnified through the gifts that we give. May the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, be exalted. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the indescribable gift that you've given to us, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.